Welcome, everybody. It is Friday night, January 25, 2019. We're in our series, The Just Shall Live by Faith. Our lesson tonight is Christ's sacrifice once for all time, from Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 18. This is a live recording. All in favor, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you tonight that we can meet here. And we thank you, Lord, that we can fellowship around your word, that we can look into your word, and with the help of your Holy Spirit, we can learn the truth of your word. We ask for the Holy Spirit to come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word. Lord God, we thank you for revealing more and more the impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the implications of Jesus' resurrection, and what has been provided for us undeservedly in salvation. And so, God, we pray tonight that you would be pleased to open the eyes of our understanding and open the eyes of our hearts to receive, and turn our hearts to in repentance wherever they need to be turned, that we might come into an understanding and agreement with your word. So we give you the praise and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, the author of Hebrews now is going to spend another chapter that sounds very much like chapter 9, you know, just bringing this home about Jesus' sacrifice being once for all time. It's once for all time, never needing to be repeated. But let's read Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 18.
For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore he came into the world. He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all time. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin.
Okay, so we have been shown our great high priest, able to save completely, that was chapter 7, the true sanctuary in which he ministers, Jesus, chapter 8, and the blood by means of which the sanctuary was opened and we are cleansed to enter in. That was chapter 9. In the closing verse of chapter 9, the author joins the cross of Christ and his second coming. Okay, so let's read the very last verse, or whatever, of chapter 9.
So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation.
Okay. Now the author will consider what this means to Christians on earth, the present status, privileges, walk, discipline, and responsibilities of the saints. Because this is so, voila, what results, or what are the implications? In chapter 10, we come to the superior and perfect sacrifice of Christ and to the perfect standing which the regenerated believer enjoys before God. We shall see how the believer has been fitted to draw nigh unto God himself as a purged and accepted worshiper. God is after worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. All right. So this chapter has two main divisions. Verses 1 to 20 set forth the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice unto those who believe. Verses 21 to 39 provide the practical application as to faith, obedience, and perseverance. All right, so again, for the law having the shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of things, they can never with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect them that draw nigh. I mean, all those sacrifices don't make anyone perfect. The people who are trying to have access to God. Else would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having been once cleansed, would have had no more conscience of sin. That's a question, actually. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made of sins year by year. Okay, now remember, because when people say Jesus died once for all, it's not for all people, it's once for all time. A never needing to be repeated sacrifice. That's the main point. That's what this passage is all about. Okay. Warren Wiersbe tells the story of how J. Hudson Taylor received salvation. So, Croy, give us two or three sentences on J. Hudson Taylor.
I don't remember how he... What,
not on how he,
what point
not on
that,
how he got saved, but just what he did.
What his testimony of salvation was, but he founded China Inland Mission, and before he knew he was called to China or to somewhere, and he ended up being China, but he decided that he had to first find the faith to be able to pull to do this, to go to China. So he completely eliminated everything that could help him in his life as he struggled through to trust God and find the faith to trust God for the impossible. And he eventually found out that, similar to what you've been teaching, that only the faith of Jesus Christ would get him through to do anything for God. And then he began missions into China to go far beyond where all the other missionaries went. They stayed on the coast. He went deep into China and changed his dress and everything to look Chinese so he could bring the gospel to China with no distraction of looking Western. And his biggest deep change in life is when he found the exchange life principle through studying Romans.
Right, and I read that book. It's online, actually. But I read that book years ago, The Life Exchange, or The Exchanged Life.
Yeah.
And it's one of those books that changes your life.
Yes.
Yeah. J. Hudson Taylor. Okay, he came across a book in the family library one day. Turning to the middle, was he just flipping open? Turning to the middle, his eyes fell upon the phrase, quote, "the finished work of Christ," unquote. He wondered why the author used this expression instead of "the atoning work of Christ" or "the propitiatory work of Christ." Then it hit him. The work of salvation was an accomplished fact. Quote, "if the whole work was finished and the whole debt paid, what is there left for me to do?" Hudson Taylor knew the answer in his heart and fell to his knees to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior and the full forgiveness of his sins. Why were the old sacrifices inferior if they were ordained by God and in force for hundreds of years? Yes, for many the sacrifices became empty ritual, according to Isaiah chapter 1. But there would have been sincere people bringing their offerings to God and being blessed. Because that was it. They were doing it. The answer is, the very nature of the old covenant system made them inferior, the sacrifices. Let's read Colossians 2, verse 17.
Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ.
Okay, the system was a type or shadow, temporary, with repeated sacrifices. Animal sacrifices could never deal with the conscience, though promising forgiveness to believing worshipers. This is all in Leviticus chapter 4, which we're not going to read all of Leviticus chapter 4, but that's where it is. This, however, was a judicial forgiveness. It was a judicial forgiveness, not the removal of guilt from people's hearts. In other words, there wasn't a big action of God, the Holy Spirit, doing this work in a person. It was more external. You bring the sacrifice, you have judicial forgiveness. You were declared okay, you're okay now until next year, you know, or the next sacrifice or whatever. There was no inward witness of full and final forgiveness, so that they could say sincerely, "I have no more consciousness of sin." If those worshipers had been purged from the guilt of sin, they would never again have had to offer another sacrifice. This is the argument here. This is the position. Thus, the annual Day of Atonement did not accomplish, quote, remission of sin, but it accomplished, quote, remembrance of sin. Not remission, but remembrance of sin. So in the new covenant with Christ's blood being shed for the remission of sin, sin is put away from us. Epheme is put away. That's the difference. The sins were covered, but they were not cleansed. They weren't done away with. Sin was covered and judgment postponed, but a once-for-all time sacrifice was necessary to sufficiently put away sin. Only Jesus could pull that off. He's sitting in there. Remember, perfect, as one of the key words in Hebrews, has more to do with relationship than experience. Relationship. It concerns the objective side of things rather than the subjective. It looks to the judicial more than to the practical. What Jesus did was perfect. So on the objective side, everything had to do with Jesus' perfect sacrifice. Perfect, that everything that Jesus did and does is perfect. Perfection speaks of bringing a thing to completeness of condition for which it was designed. God requires perfection, absolute conformity to his moral law, so that no guilt rests upon the believer. Only a full, flawless, and rewardable obedience. Full, flawless, rewardable obedience. No guilty person can stand before God. So something must occur to ensure perfect cancellation of sin. Because we're not full we don't have full, flawless, and rewardable obedience. But the requirement is perfect, personal, perpetual obedience. And Jesus did that fully, without any flaws, and it was rewarded. That which makes perfect ceases when it has made perfect. Once something is perfect, don't touch it, leave it. It's perfect now, right? It's like, don't go adding to it. Don't get your fingerprint in the paint. They just painted it and it's perfect. That type thing, right? Okay. Thus, the finished work of Christ is ever there, no matter how often application is made. No more conscience of sin means complete deliverance from the fear of God's imputing them to our account. So, you don't have the fear of God's imputing them to our account. That's what it means. God has put away the sin. Like when I heard Corrie Ten Boom give a message, she had this no fishing sign, and she said it was from the end of I think it's at the end of Micah, but anyways, and it's like God doesn't the sins are removed. And we're not supposed, and we're supposed to accept that, and know that, and accept that, and put up a no fishing sign. She said, "No fishing. They've all been thrown like into the lake, or thrown. You know."
It does. You're right. It says,
"Okay.
He will again have compassion on us, and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea."
Okay. So they're cast away from us. That's a theme. And that was coming. And it came in the person of Jesus Christ. In the depths of the sea. All right. So they were to know that. But now it's happened already. It already happened. So we're not to fear. Let's read Romans 8, verse 1.
There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Okay, God speaks as light to and through the conscience. That's from Romans chapter 1 and 1 John 1:5. When I see my sin, I get a bad conscience. But when I see what the blood of Christ has done, I come offering the blood and receive a cleansed conscience. This is why it's so important to really understand the atoning work of Jesus Christ through and through. Why do I keep year after year after year after year going through this in different ways? Because the devil doesn't want us to know it, and so we tend to forget, and then we're not living in accordance with this. So, but we come, we're not offering ourselves. We're offering Jesus Christ and what he has done in our behalf that we could never do. That's the first step, I think, realizing that we are completely unable. We're not able to pull this off. Especially to perfection. We're not. I have a foundation for permanent rest and abiding peace. So we have to understand this. Our joy can be in this understanding, even if we're not feeling it. Because it's not a feeling thing. It's not a feeling thing. It's a fact. It's a fact that we need to know. And when we believe in it, we call that faith, believing in it. We have to know it. With this foundation, I need but daily confess sin, and repenting is part of this process, and daily appropriate the cleansing power of the blood for the defilement of flesh and spirit. Let's read John 13, verse 10.
Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you."
Okay, then read Luke 11, verses 3 and 4.
"Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one."
Okay, and then it's 1 John chapter 1. The offerings of Judaism had a divinely appointed meaning and value, but could not take away sin, just as baptism and the Lord's Supper have been ordained of God to represent spiritual realities, but have no inherent power either to remove sin, regenerate souls, or impart spiritual blessings. One must look beyond the symbol to Jesus, who is symbolized, in order to receive blessing. "Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body you did prepare for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure.' Then said I, 'Lo, I am come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.' Saying above, 'Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you would not, neither had pleasure therein, the which are offered according to the law,' then has he said, 'Lo, I am come to do your will.' He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time." All right. These are two main things in this that I probably wrote about, but I want to really emphasize this. A body you have prepared for me. A body you have prepared for me. And "Lo, I am come to do your will, O God." A body you prepared for me, because Jesus is a divine person with a divine nature who took on a human nature and a human body. A body you have prepared for me, talking about the incarnation. "Lo, I have come from heaven to earth. I have come to do your will, O God." Now, that's not going to be much, that's not, the difference here with us is that Jesus came as God-man, a divine person with a divine nature who takes on a human nature and a human body. We have to say it like that, otherwise we might get off track and be heretical. Well, you know,
yep.
There's all kinds of funny stuff out there. It goes that way, and let's see. And Jesus takes on a human body. Now we are born. We're human bodies, right? We have a twisted human nature in a human body. God is not against the body. He is not against matter. Matter is not evil. intrinsically evil, like a lot of philosophies out there say. And God corrects the problem of sin. And we, believers, are, well, like, we kind of take on, okay, well, actually, literally it says we partake of the divine nature. And we are in Christ. We partake of the divine nature as people in Christ. And we are called the body of Christ. So basically, we are to come in Romans 12 to God and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God, the members of our body. And this is Romans 6, 7, and 8, and Romans 12. And we come to God and say, a body, prepare me as a body. A body I have prepared for you. God is preparing us. He's sanctifying us. I have come to do your will, O God. This would be, I want to do your will, O God. Let me do your will, O God. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So we want to see there's great implications there for us. What's going on?
Someone came at the door.
I think it's Claudia, isn't it?
Oh, it's Claudia.
Yes,
oh,
Claudia.
Okay.
Oh, wow. Hello, Pastor.
Hello, come on in.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. Just stop. I have one.
Wait, say your name louder or I won't.
Oh, Bob.
Bob?
Yeah.
Oh, goody, it's Bob. Oh, who was just saying to me today, we need, just call, Stephen said, well, just call him Bob. Somebody was like, having trouble with the name. That's just great. And here Bob showed up. I love it. I got to tell Stephen. Bob showed up.
Bob accepted Christ a month ago.
Oh, wonderful. We'll grow you later. No, that's great. That's just great. Well, this is kind of heavy-duty stuff, but you just follow along and that's jump in the river.
Yeah.
That's what I said. Okay. So we're in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're in Hebrews 10 verses 4 to 10. Oh, look what I did. You know what? Sometimes typing errors are very funny. Anyway. Not too bad. Where is he? He's not trying to get out, is he? All right. So, Bob, you have that?
Yeah, I'm looking.
I'm going to have you read Hebrews chapter 10 from the New Testament. Verses 4 through 10. In the meantime, if you pass this back. You got it? 4 through 10. Hebrews 10, verses 4 through 10. Yep. Read it loud. We're live. Recording.
For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That is why, when Christ came into the world, he said to God, we did not want animals. But you have given me a body to offer. You are not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, look, I have come to do your will. For God, I see you with no wisdom about me in the scripture. Christ did. We did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, or burnt offerings, or other offerings for sin. Nor were you pleased with them. Though you are required by the law of Moses. Then he said, look, I have come to do your will. He came for the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Okay. And that's once for all time. Not it's a sacrifice that never needs to be repeated. Once for all time. Okay. So the author refers to Psalm 40. The author refers to Psalm 40, to a divine prophecy realized in Jesus Christ. Instead of the sacrifices, God prepared a body for Christ. Christ's body was to him the dwelling and place of the soul, the means of communicating with the outer world. This refers to Jesus, again, a divine person. Here's who Jesus is, Bob. A divine person with a divine nature, meaning he's God, taking on a human nature in a human body. God prepared this body. The body is for God's disposal and use, for his service and glory. Jesus gave his body as a sacrifice to God. He gave himself a sacrifice, to God. Jesus was ready to hear and obey the will of God. Jesus was ready to hear and obey the word of God. Sin entered through the body. Sin takes up its abode in the body and shows there, in the body, its power. So also, in the body, grace came in the person of Jesus Christ to reign, R-E-I-G-N, and triumph. That's the incarnation. God was in Christ, and the incarnation is God in flesh. Through the body lies the path to perfection. The highest use of the body is to offer it to God. Let's read. We'll pick on someone else, Bob. I won't pick on you all night. We'll make Pastor Claudia read. Okay. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2.
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Okay. Now, in the system under Moses, which is called the Mosaic system, that system was superseded by something better. Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews is all about what's better, better, better in the new covenant, in Christ's blood. Everything better. Better, better, you know, what? Better promises, a better covenant, better sacrifice. Everything's better. Better priesthood. Higher than the angels, all this. Just better, better, better. He took away the first that he might establish the second. Jesus came in the form of a servant. First he comes as the servant's son, made under the law. That means he was born, he was Jewish, okay? And at age 12 he became a son of the law. And so he fulfilled all righteousness. He fulfilled the law, everything. Not just that, but he fulfilled all righteousness. He was born of a woman. It pleased the Son, S-O-N, to become incarnate, to execute the
the eternal purpose of the Godhead. Fulfill the terms of the everlasting covenant. Fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies and promises. Perform all that was desired of him to do. Put away the sins of his people and provide a perfect and everlasting righteousness that would fit them, make them fit to abide in the Father's house and worship. Because all of salvation is about getting back to the Father. How do we get back to the Father? There is only one way. What does the scripture say, Jackie?
To keep his pleasure.
Right.
The truth, the way, and the life.
Say it loud.
He's the truth, the way, and the
he
life.
He said what? I am?
The truth, the way, and the life.
No
one comes to the Father except through me.
Right. The only way. All of salvation is about getting back to the Father. That's it, in a nutshell. The body of Christ replaces all the Levitical offerings. Things preceded the time of Moses, but all of the Levitical, not all of the little bit, all of the Old Testament was abrogated, but we don't need the sacrificial system with animals being killed anymore, because Jesus has sufficed, and I want that to stop.
Right.
Just do something else. It's all right. He's okay. Bulls and goats could not meet the highest claims of God and the deepest needs of sinners. We don't sacrifice blood. The highest blood, and I know people around the world come into blood covenants, or they do this, you know, and become blood brothers and all kinds of things all over the world. And a lot of people think those covenants cannot be broken, but they can be broken, because the blood of Jesus Christ is the highest blood in the universe, and that covenant that you just entered into, Bob, in accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I'm tough. I don't even carry a briefcase and I'm tough. No. Can be broken. The blood curse can be broken. All right. It's very important. But the Bible forbids, like, the drinking of blood, none of that. The Bible forbids shedding of innocent blood, which is the killing of animals, because animals have a body, a soul, and a spirit, and we're accountable. All that. The Bible forbids what? Like, shedding blood for sport, blood sport, they call it. I was in a church in the, well, Betty was with me.
We were there.
And we went into this church, and do you know what was the highest thing in the church? Roosters. They couldn't wait to get out of church to watch roosters fight to the death. Unreal. So they were putting the blood of roosters, these poor roosters who were fighting to the death, higher than honoring the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Bulls and goats could not meet the highest claims of God. God had not appointed animal sacrifices for those ends. It was always and only the lamb foreordained to make satisfaction unto God for his people. As mediator, Jesus knew all this from before the foundation of the world. Jesus was fit for the work unto which he came through the incarnation. In his human nature, Jesus was fit and prepared to render submission to the Father freely. It didn't enter his mind. It wasn't in his heart. He was never a rebel. He doesn't have a little rebel heart, like, especially like they say down here in Florida, we have the renegade spirit. Floridians. Renegades. We're a bunch of renegades. I think it there's a lot to it. Okay. His human nature became the vehicle of service. He came to do the Father's will, seek the Father's glory, make known the Father's name, also that God's grace might be exalted. His body was prepared by the Holy Spirit. He was a child of the Holy Spirit, Luke 1, verse 35. Jesus was sanctified by the perfection of grace and fortified by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So, what should we pray for? Grace and to be fortified by the Holy Spirit. Grace and what?
To be fortified by the Holy Spirit.
Can't. The Son was in perfect accord with the will of the Father from before the foundation of the world. Zechariah 6, verse 13 tells us, quote, and the covenant of peace shall be between them both, unquote. By voluntary consent, the Son executed the work which the Father willed for him to do. This consent was renewed at the incarnation. Oh, there's so many scriptures. It'll become a question. It has to be, because so many scriptures. In his nature, he was tempted to shrink back from being made sin, but in his will, it was never his desire to die without fulfilling all he had come to do, fulfilling everything. He had come to do the Father's will. The cup which the Father has given me, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? That was his heart. Remember, to hate sin is an expression of God's nature, but the punishment of sin or the remission of sin comes as an act of God's will. God's requirement of adequate satisfaction for sin was an act of God's will. Sin did not produce a situation which limited or restrained the Almighty. He could have saved another way, perhaps, but God ordained one way. It was ordained before anything was created in what we call the covenant of redemption. Everything was planned out, who do what was going to happen. It was all before anything was created. So that God's decrees, or his will, his decreed will, no matter what, no matter anything else, stands. That was it. So that Jesus could weep over Jerusalem and at the same time pronounce that it's going to be destroyed. I would have gathered you, you know, like little chicks and everything, but you would not. They wouldn't repent. If that was God's decreed will, he knew it was going to happen, but still, he didn't want it to happen, but that was it. He knew what was going to happen. Okay, and perhaps, but I don't really think so, it had to be that way because sin, God is an infinite, like math. He's infinitely holy. He's eternal and he is infinite. He's an infinite. No beginning, no end, really. He's Alpha and Omega, but it's in beginningness, and he just goes on. He's eternal. Sin is seen as an infinite negative. It's infinite. If you offend in even one point, you're guilty of all of it because you've broken the covenant. The sin, that's it, death. But Adam, he just, come on. He only had one thing not to do, right? One thing and he blew it. That's all it takes. It's an infinite. So we're finite people. The only thing that can cancel out an infinite is mathematically another infinite. And so Jesus Christ is the infinite God-man. It had to be that way. That's the way it had to be. All right. So maybe he could have saved another way, but no. Jesus agreed to be made a curse for us. He was sent, but also came. What the Father willed, the Son performed, is the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. It's like this. Christ is the wisdom of God. God the Father is God only wise. And the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What the Father willed, the Son performed as the wisdom of God. And the Holy Spirit gave strength. What are we supposed to pray for? To be fortified.
The Holy Spirit.
Okay. The Holy Spirit fortified him and gave strength to accomplish as the power of the highest. The redeemed are so, not because God has to redeem anyone out of his nature, but because he has chosen to do so out of his will. Read John 1, verse 12, please.
But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name.
As willed by God the Father and fulfilled by God the Son, we are accepted and received as we accept and receive Christ. We have to know, Bob, that newly saved, you were chosen. So on every cell in your body, I pray this for a lot of people, where it's written, rejected, rejected. That is changed to chosen by God. I don't care who rejected. Maybe you reject yourself. A lot of people just reject themselves. Somebody else, I don't know. People are, we're really good at rejecting. But when a person receives Jesus Christ, you were chosen. You didn't choose Christ. He chose you. That's great. And chosen by God is on every cell of your body. And you remember that. We stand accepted before the Father and separated as a peculiar people. We're called a peculiar people, and we really are. I think we're all a little nuts. I've been to 86 nations, and when you come across a true believer, right, they all act the same way. I am not kidding. I don't care where on this planet they are. You come across a true believer, you sit down next to them on an airplane, and they are making these, you know, little actions and moves to test you out to see whether they're going to witness to you, or they're going to sit there and read a Bible, hint. They do all kinds of things. I'm not kidding. And this little thing goes on, you know, and they all behave in the same nutty way. I mean, really, including myself, you know, because you don't know, there you are, you're on a plane for hours and hours, and maybe they go like this if they don't want to, you know. Okay, but there we are. We're a peculiar people under the worship of the living God. God's people are both perfectly justified and perfectly sanctified, that is, declared completely righteous and completely fit to worship through Christ, their head. The righteousness of Christ imputed to them forms the foundation of their title to heaven. Now, it's the regeneration by the Holy Spirit that gives them their fitness and gives us our fitness to worship. Regeneration. We're regenerated. The Holy Spirit regenerates the heart, and when that happens, then, after that, we all of a sudden want Jesus, because our hearts have been regenerated, and now we want to believe in Jesus, whereas maybe before we were like, I don't know, different degrees of rejecting Christ or God or, you know, whatever our lives were. And we turn, it's called turning in faith and repentance, which is a complete turnaround. We have a completely different attitude now. And so our lives change. Let's read Titus 3, verses 4 to 7.
For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Okay, as God's people maintain communion with God daily, they enjoy their standing. In glorification, that enjoyment will come to its perfection eternally. The sanctified, those eternally set apart by the Father, called the elect, are referred to as, quote, heirs of salvation. Sons, they're called sons. They're called brethren of Christ. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Heirs of promise, the house of Israel and of Judah, all by the absolute will of a sovereign God. And every priest indeed stands day by day ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, the which can never take away sins, but he, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. As king, Christ will subdue every enemy. There was a need for a better sacrifice, so provision was made, and that provision was effectively made. Jesus sat down, which is also a reference to Psalm 110, verse 1. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Believers have a perfect standing before God. How do we know? And the Holy Ghost also bears witness to us, for after he has said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws on their heart and upon their mind, so also will I write them. Then says he, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The only offering we need to bring to God is the offering of the blood of Christ, which was done once for all time. Meaning with our words. I bring, here something happened, whatever. And you go and you confess whatever it is. Now, I used to be a Christian counselor for a long time, so, well, not that long, 7 years. But, and I would tell people, now remember, do not confess to me, you know, in great detail, this thing and that thing. I took my notes in shorthand because you can be called up in court sometimes. Depends on the thing, especially, you know, if you're not like a clinical psychologist or certain people, and, you know, you can be called up as a witness or something. And so I said, all you have to do is, like, I broke commandment number one, number seven, whatever, like that, right? And regardless of what it is, the answer is the promise that God makes their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Like it can't come into the courtroom. You can't bring this into the courtroom. Iniquity is the bent of the heart. It's the bent of the heart. We all have iniquity, a dominant iniquity. And it's the bent of the heart towards evil. And it can be like people may lie, but some people lie so much that lying is at the core of their being. So they'll lie even when they don't have to lie. What are you lying for, man? You don't even have to lie about, you know. Oh, I didn't wear a blue shirt that day. I wore a green shirt. Well, you didn't have to lie and say you wore a green shirt when you wore a blue shirt. Unless you're colorblind or something. I don't know. Okay, so there's sin, which is missing the mark. Like, you know, the Target logo.
The bullseye.
You missed it. That's what the word means. You missed the mark. You were headed for this, and you missed. And the Bible says we have all missed the mark. Okay. And then iniquity is the bent of the heart. So it could be pride at the core of our being. It's the thing that's at the core of our being, and we all have an iniquity. And that iniquity, like, well, it's almost like cataracts or something, covers everything we see, or like sunglasses or rose-colored glasses. It just is a lens that keeps us from seeing clearly. We all have an iniquity. And God goes after that because he wants truth at the core of our being. So he's going to replace that iniquity. He's going to start working in our lives to get truth at the inward parts of the core of our being. And that truth is where?
God
in the Word
truth.
Of God. His truth. All right. Let God be true and every man a liar. All right. And the Holy Ghost also bear witness to us. For after he has said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws on their heart, and upon their mind also will I write them. Then says he, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There's nothing else you can add to that. There's nothing else that needs to be done except to bring God, and it's our words in prayer. Thank God for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on your behalf, and honor the blood of Jesus Christ. Honor the Lamb slain. Honor the Lamb victorious. The Holy Spirit witnesses to us through the Word. The witness of the Spirit is based on the work of the Son and given through the words of Scripture. Let's read Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34.
But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.
Okay. The everlasting covenant which God made with Christ is the ground of all the good which he does to his people. It is new because it will never be old. So it's continually new because it will never be old or give place to another. There's no higher covenant. Adam was endowed with the instinct and inclination to keep God's commands and not yield to what God forbid. That was the law of the nature of his heart. The Romans 5:14 says that Adam was, quote, the figure of him that was to come, of Christ. Psalm 40 verse 8 says, thy law, your law is within my heart. Even with the fall, Romans 2:14 says, the Gentiles, quote, do by nature the things contained in the law, unquote. Their conscience tells them that things like immorality and murder and what else are wrong. They can't even live with themselves because we don't even live up to the standards we set for ourselves. People don't even live up to the standards they set for themselves. They don't. So that's why they say, well, that wasn't like me. Or, I don't know what happened to me that day. Or, I just went nuts that day or something. Adam's decision to disobey God corrupted his nature. What once was loved was now hated or despised. What he should have hated, he began to serve. See, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. In other words, there's just just against the law, lawlessness. Sin is a law in our members, Romans 7. Jeremiah 17:1 says that sin and corruption in the heart is, quote, written with a pen of iron with the point of a diamond, unquote. In regeneration and sanctification, the image of God is again stamped upon the soul. The laws of God are written on the heart so that it becomes the believer's nature to serve, obey, please, honor, and glorify God, so that the believer in Christ wants, your wanter is changed. Now you want to serve, obey, please, honor, and glorify God more and more. Okay, and it becomes part of our nature. So it's like this. It's a put on, put off, and it's from Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32. And you can go like this. This is your nature. Everybody try it. A lot of you have done this before. Okay. Now that's the way that's natural to you, right? You tried it? And that's the way it's natural to you. Go like this. Put your fingers together. You cold? You hurt?
My shoulder.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
All right. Oh, you got a cold patch on. Okay, go like that. Okay. Now, it's not, but I'm going to tell you, it's sin. That's for our example. And so what seems very natural for you to do, I want you to do just the reverse. From this, go like this and do that. That's what pleases God. This is just an example. That's what pleases God. It feels very awkward and not natural to us because it's supernatural. It's what God wants. And it takes getting used to, believe me. And you've got to live that way now until doing that becomes just as natural to you, the supernatural becomes just as natural to you as the other was already natural to you. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You've got to do it the other way now. And at first, you're going to slam your fingers into each other. You know, it's a process. You might do that. Oh, my goodness. all kinds of things, see. Or you might say, what? Ew, this, I don't like this. I'm not doing it anymore. And then the Holy Spirit, if you're truly saved, comes along and says,
sure you are. Yes, you
yes.
Are.
Oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are.
Up. You'll keep it up forever.
And this is the way, the truth and the life. Okay. So there it is. It's called put off and put on. That's what it's called. Put off and put on. Okay.
The grand triumph of grace is that enmity against the law is displaced by love for the law. Love for the law. That is a quote from A.W. Pink. He's a big time theologian. A.W. Pink. So, look to the desires of your heart truthfully to see your attitude and inclination concerning the law of God and doing His will in order to glorify Him. Ah, amen.